I want you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Once you arrive there, find verse number 5. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 5. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Once you found the verse, would you stand with me? Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. We'll stand out of reverence to the Word of God and prepare us to set for just a little while the preaching is being done. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of desert and pits, through a land of drought, and shadows of death, through a land that no man passed through, where no man dwell? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat of the fruit thereof, and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land, and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead." That scripture will help us to get started on the sermon today. Let me pray for us. Father, bless us this morning with thy presence. God, help me. I need you. I need you to help that the sermon would bring glory to you. Give me the attention of the people. I realize some here are tired. I pray, God, some are burdened. But I pray, God, somehow that we'll put the cares of this world aside and concentrate in our minds on the truth of the day. Please, Holy Spirit of God, do what we can't. But help each of us to do what we can. I can preach this sermon. The people can listen, but only you can change lives. I pray that you'll do a supernatural work, please, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there, if you will. Listen to a couple of these verses again. It says, "And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered it, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination." When I read those words, "I brought you into a land of plenty, and you've defiled it," I'm reminded of America. It said, "I brought you into a country that is fruitful, and you've defiled it. I brought you into a nation of goodness, and you've defiled it." This land's heritage somehow has been defiled. Now, let me tell you something, folks. If we're not careful in America, we're not going to have a whole lot to pass down to our children and our grandchildren. America needs to be going forward for God, not backward for God. But that scripture there reminds me of our land, America, a land of plenty. America, a land of fruitful plains. Our country, a country of goodness. Oh, I'm reminded of the United States of America. Do you know that you could reach into your pocket, or you could reach into your purse today and pull out a handful of coins, and you would find every coin that has been minted or printed here in the United States of America, you're going to see the words, "In God We Trust," on those coins. We can thank a governor from Pennsylvania many years ago, John Pollock, who was the director of the Mint in Philadelphia, because he wanted and pushed that those words, "Liberty, in God we trust," be printed on our coins. You look at a penny, it has Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president, and you're going to see the words, "In God we trust," on that penny. The nickel has a head of a bust of Thomas Jefferson on it. He was our third president. But with that nickel, you're going to see the words, "In God we trust." The dime has Roosevelt's head on it, but it also has the words, "In God we trust." The quarter has a picture of George Washington on it, but on that quarter also, you're going to see the words, "In God we trust." The devil would like to get God thrown out of the United States of America, but I've got news for you. You're going to have a pretty hard time with it. You're going to have to get rid of all of our pennies. You're going to have to get rid of all of our nickels. You're going to have to get rid of all of our dimes. You're going to have to get rid of all of our quarters. Then you look on the dollar bill and the $5 bill and the $10 bill and the $20 bill and the $50 bill, which rarely do I ever see one of those, and the $100 bill. You're going to find God's in there. God's in there. You say why? Because America was founded on a religious freedom for the great God of the universe. Did you know that every session of the House of Representatives begins with prayer to God? You know this, the session of the United States Senate begins with prayer to God. The 83rd Congress set aside a room in the Capitol for private prayer so congressmen and politicians could pray. And let me tell you something. We need a big old dose of elected officials that will get back to the Bible and they'll get back to the Word of God and use that prayer room and begin to pray for our country. In that very room, there's a picture of George Washington, and behind him, the following words are etched. Psalm 16:1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." Inside the rotunda of our Capitol is a picture of the pilgrims about to embark from Holland. Chaplain Brewster is pictured there with an open Bible on his lap. Very clear are the words written, "The New Testament according to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I've got news for you. The devil would like to take God out of our country, but he's going to have his hands full doing that. God's everywhere in our country. Every cash register, every business, all throughout the Washington, D.C. area, you see God. You see God. We started with God. And America's not going to last if America doesn't stick with God. Written on a picture on the sails of the ship, the Mayflower, is the pilgrim's motto. You know what the pilgrim's motto was? "In God we trust. God with us." Carved in the doors that lead into the Supreme Court are the Ten Commandments. It's carved right into the doors, and I'm so glad it's carved there. Somebody's going to have to go in and take those doors down to get rid of them. Oh, and they may try that. But I'll tell you something. You could say you got to take the Ten Commandments down at the official buildings in town. But tell you something, they're never going to totally do away with the Ten Commandments because that's God's Word. And God said His Word was going to be around forever. Engraved on the metal cap of the top of the Washington Monument are these words, "Praise be to God." I don't know how many of you have been around Washington, D.C. and looked around the Capitol. God's everywhere there. I mean, He's printed everywhere. There's Scripture printed everywhere. It's on the sidewalks. It's on the buildings. It's hanging in the hallways. Lining the walls of the Washington Monument stairwells are these phrases, "Search the Scripture," found in John 5:39. "Holiness unto the Lord," Zechariah 14:20. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he'll not depart from it," coming from Proverbs 22:6. Etched in the walls of the Library of Congress, you'll find this, Malachi 6:8. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Etched in the walls of the Library of Congress, you find Psalm 19:1, where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Again, etched in the walls of the Library of Congress, you find John 1:5. Where it says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." At the north end of the Lincoln Memorial, you'll find these words. It says, "As was said 3,000 years ago, so it is still that must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether," which comes from Psalm 19:9. The Jefferson Memorial wears these words, "God who gave us life, give us liberty." John Quincy Adams was the sixth president of the United States of America, and he said this, and I quote him, "The first and the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible." And I agree. Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, referring to the Bible, said this, and I quote, "All the good from the Savior of this world is communicated through this book. But for the book, we could not know right from wrong. All the things desirable to man are contained in it." You know what we need? We need to elect another Abraham Lincoln in the United States of America. That's what we need. Woodrow Wilson was the 28th president of the United States of America. He said, and I quote, "The Bible is the one supreme source of revelation of the meaning of life, the nature of God, and the spiritual nature of man's need." Andrew Jackson, president number 7, said, "Go to the Scriptures. The joyful promises it contains will be a balm to all your troubles." Calvin Coolidge is our 30th president. He said this, The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teaching of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country. And by the way, America is a messing herself up. We're getting further and further away from the pure place where we started, and our country is in deeper and deeper trouble. Samuel Francis Smith put it this way, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring." And it was not a freedom to do wrong, it was a freedom to do right. It was a freedom to do the godly thing. It was a freedom that God had given us. In 1777, Patrick Allison, the chaplain of the Congress, petitioned Congress for Bibles for the American people. All the supplies had been choked by the British, and Congress imported 20,000 Bibles from Holland and Scotland, and the congressmen helped pass out thousands of Bibles to their congressional districts. Well, I tell you what, we've come a long way in America. Back then, they were trying to pass out to the community Bibles. Today, we want to pass out birth control devices in the public schools. What in the world has happened to our country? What's happened to our country where they were willing to give the Word of God out instead of become an enemy to the Word of God? Tell you something, I don't mind pledging allegiance to the flag. Let me tell you though, our ultimate loyalty is to our God. But I thank God that I live in America. Just as God provided great leadership for His people in Bible times, you know, God has given some great men of God to our country through the years. I mean, you look in the Bible and you see your Moseses and your Joshuas and your Pauls and your Peters. Then you get into the Bible and you and there's so many great leaders. But there's a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards entered Yale College at the age of 13. He graduated valedictorian at age 17. In 1734, he was pastoring in Northampton, Massachusetts, and a revival broke out. In 1741, in Enfield, Massachusetts, he preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, one of the most famous sermons ever preached in America. From 1740 to 1742, almost 50,000 people joined the churches of Massachusetts. God had given that area a man of God to do what? To preach the Word of God. A man by the name of Charles G. Finney. He was going to be a lawyer. The law books often, as he was studying, referred to the Bible. And here this man was studying to be a lawyer, and he'd get into the law book and it would refer to the Bible and refer to the Bible and refer to the Bible. Boy, he got to thinking, maybe I need to do something other than be a lawyer. Maybe God would have me to go around and preach the gospel. And so he started. He got saved. He ended up leaving his legal career. And in 1930, he preached a 6-month-long revival in Rochester, New York, and over 100,000 people got born again in that 6-month period. A 500,000 people got saved as a result of his church. You know what God was doing? God was trying to help keep America right. God gave America a Jonathan Edwards to try to keep the gospel alive in America, and a Charles Finney. Dwight Moody was a shoe salesman in Boston. And he got saved in 1855. He moved to Chicago, and in 40 years, he preached, and there were millions of people that he preached to. Over 1 million people got saved in Chicago as a result of a D.L. Moody. You say, what was happening? God was trying to help America. God sent America a Jonathan Edwards to help America. God sent a Charles Finney to try to help America. God gave America a D.L. Moody. Billy Sunday, in 1870, he played pro baseball for the White Stockings. He got saved. He went into evangelism, and he went around our country and he preached. He's seen thousands of people saved. And back then they were trying to shut down all the liquor joints. And Billy Sunday was going around and preaching revivals and saying, we need to shut down the liquor. It's going to destroy our country. God give us another Billy Sunday today that would still preach against the liquor traffic that's killing our babies, that's destroying our families, that's ruining our country. A man by the name of Jack Hiles was born in the ghettos of Texas. His dad was a drunkard. Jack Hiles got called to preach, and he gave his life to preach to America. Had over 1 million people saved as a result of his ministry. What was God doing? God was trying to help America. God was trying to salvage America. God was trying to keep America strong. You know, some people think America is great because of our vast fruitfulness and the land that God's given us. Someone put it this way, "Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains, majesty above the fruited plain." Oh, we know about America. We've heard about America. We live in America. We have an abundance of oil in America. You know, you say, well, boy, the oil prices are down. Yeah, and they could stay down. America's got plenty of oil. We have plenty of water. We have plenty of timber. We have plenty of soil. You ask some people, well, what's the greatness about America? Some would say, America's great because of the American people. Why? Well, we pioneered a continent. We've molded a society. We've subdued the elements. And for some of you, you say, what in the world that's all about? Well, this country's not as old as most of the countries in the world. 239 years ago, some people decided that they were going to try to keep the freedom in America valid and free. But you need to understand something. Everything was wilderness before this country was settled. And a great people settled it. Why? Well, the main reason they came over on the Mayflower, and they wanted to come over here, and they wanted a freedom to worship their God. Some people say America is great because of the American system. You take, for instance, like our free enterprise, and there's jobs, and we have elections, and that's a wonderful part of America. Some would say America is great because of our military strength, the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, and thank God for the veterans, and thank God for our country, and thank God for those that have given their life through the years, and given of their life, and virtually given their life to keep America free, and thank God for that. There are a lot of people that have a lot of opinions as to why America is great. Some people say America is great because of our generosity. We feed the hungry nations all around the world, and we do. We doctor the hungry nations around the world. We feed our enemies. A catastrophe happens somewhere 3,000 miles away from us, and we are on it immediately. We're there putting clothes on backs and food in hungry bellies and medicine applied to the injuries of people that have nothing to do with America. Matter of fact, 2 months later, they may be our enemy and taking pot shots at us, but America has had a generosity. Say, what is it? What makes America great? Well, I think it's printed right on our coin. What's made America great is in God we've trusted. In God we trust. I think the greatness that has been established by our nation is a result of our relationship to the God of the universe. And let me make myself very clear. Not the God of man's choice. I'm talking about Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. Now be careful, folks. There are folks in government now. They say, yeah, we'll pray, but you just go ahead and pray to whichever God you prefer. I'm talking about Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, the one that's made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. America needs to be careful. She's becoming religious, and we're ceasing to be Christian. What is the greatness of our country? Well, I believe the greatness of our country is it's the founding. It was founded on the Word of God. It was founded on a trust in the God of the Word. But when we were reading earlier in Jeremiah 2:7, it says, "You have made mine heritage an abomination." Huh, an abomination. You know something, folks? We need to keep America strong so our children can have a great country. So our grandchildren can have a great country. America needs you and I to help keep America safe and free. Yesterday morning in our men's prayer breakfast, we shared this verse. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Folks, I want to remind you of something. And you young people, you listen to this. Thousands of good men, thousands of good women died in World War I, World War II, in the Korean War, in the Vietnam War, in the Persian Gulf, in Afghanistan, in Iran, Iraq. There have been thousands. In other wars, good people have died to keep America free. We should not take that lightly. While those men, those patriots burned in their hearts with a patriotism to keep America free, then you've got others that are burning our flag. By the way, I have no respect for somebody that burns the American flag. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. You know, I've got a suggestion. If you don't like our country, go find you one. If you don't like what America stands for, go. Now, I don't think America is perfect. I know America has her problems, but I still believe she's the greatest country on the face of the earth. And if you don't like what America is, we can put you on the first boat you want to anywhere you want to go, and you can just go there and stay there. But why come mess up our country? This is the United States of America. And it's printed all over the place. In God we trust. Liberty is ours. And I still believe in America. You cut me, I bleed red, white, and blue. If you're the nurse down there at the emergency room, you'll see it. You cut me, you're going to stitch me up. There's going to be red, white, and blue everywhere. Listen, Thomas Jefferson said this, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever." Now, folks, listen. We in America better be doing right by God, because God is a just God. Do you understand that God has some expectations? God has some guidelines. Edmund Burke said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." You know, a church like this and other churches like this across the country, the pastors better be standing and telling the difference between right and wrong. Some people would say, you know, the problem we've got in America is in the White House. I happen to believe the problem we've got in America is in the church house. Pastors are no longer telling the difference between right and wrong, and they want to whitewash sins, and they don't want to call it sin anymore, and they don't want to tell the difference between right and wrong. Folks, there's still a right and wrong. There are things that God calls sin. You know, in God we trust. It's everywhere. America needs to get back to trusting God. America needs to get back to doing right by the God of the universe. Let me say this, and that's my introduction. Stay with me now. Let me say, first of all, America as a country needs to get back to believing in God we trust. Folks, our public schools are a mess. They're a war zone. You know what happened? They took God and the Bible out. They took God and the Bible out, and now there's not discipline that like there ought to be. The level of education has deteriorated. The drugs and the immorality and the liberal teaching, you know what they're doing? They're rewriting history to make it read the way they want to read it. And they're retracting God and the Bible from that history. Folks, you're not to rewrite history. Not at all. Hey, we don't need to rewrite it. We need to reread it and look again at what made this country great. But our public schools are a mess. You say, what do we need? They need to put prayer and Bible back into the public school. That's what they need to do. They need to get saved teachers teaching our children the right thing. Our politicians, oh, what a mess. What a mess. We used to play a game with the kids. It's called Fruit Basket Mix-Up. You know what we need in our country? Next election, we need a fruit basket mix-up. You say, what is that? We need to dump a bunch of these fruits and get somebody that's not mixed up. That's what we need. We need some politicians that'll tell the truth. The terrible corruption. You know, and thank God for those politicians. And not all politicians are bad and corrupt, but thank God for the politicians that are still wanting to do the right thing. And you get ready, they're going to get shot at. They're going to get kicked around. And by, hey, and if you as an individual do right, somebody's going to take a shot at you. But our country needs to get back to trusting God. Our economy needs God. Our economy needs God. In America, why is it that we want to make big money off of sinful things? Sure, God is blessing America, but I'll tell you something. We would be ahead as far as our economy is concerned, if we'd stop financing all the evil things and all the sinful things. But for some reason, we want to finance the big beer and all the things that go along with a sinful lifestyle. Look, God is blessing America, but we would be ahead if America would get God back into the economy, making money at any cost. I think America has virtually allowed Hollywood to become their educator. Oh my, we're misguided as to what marriage is, and we're killing babies in abortion. What is wrong with America? I tell you what America needs. America needs to pull the coin out of their pocket and look, take a penny and look at it for a moment. It says, in God we trust. There's the answer. You don't have to be brilliant to have a penny in your pocket. We just do what it says on that penny. In God we trust. As a country, America needs to get back, as a whole, to trusting God. But not only that, secondly, might I say, I think our churches need to get back to in God we trust. We need to get back to the Word of God. 2 Timothy tells us that we ought to preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, with all longsuffering and doctrine. We need to get back to the Word of God. We need to get back to preaching the Word of God, get back to believing the Word of God, get back to reading it and living it. Churches are way too interested in the wrong things. Folks, as you know, we need a new building. And I want us to get a new building. We're not trying to get a new building so we can impress somebody across town. We're not. We need a new building so we can keep helping people. That's what it's really all about. Churches have gotten so caught up in their fancy padded pews and their elaborate facilities and their crystal chandeliers and impressing everybody in town. Now, if God gives us a nice building, so be it. But God can give us an old warehouse if that's what He wants us to have. We just want to make sure that the Word of God is being exalted and the old time way, we're staying true to the principles that our forefathers passed on to us from the Word of God. We're trying to have revival in our country. That's what we're trying to do. We're not trying to keep up with the religious community. But boy, churches have just gotten off track. We need to become interested in God again. We need to become interested in God. Hey, we need to become interested in reaching our communities again. You know, it used to be that even into public schools, they would talk about kids being missionaries and going into full-time service. You can't even find Christian schools that have anybody called into full-time service anymore. What in the world is going on in America? Churches need to get back to going out and telling people about Jesus Christ. Churches need to get back to living holy. Churches need to get back to having prayer meetings and people walking in and carrying their Bible and the old-time religion and old-time gospel music being sung. But see, we need to get back to in God we trust. Our country, in God we trust. That's the answer. Hey, the churches, in God we trust. But not only that, I think American families need to get back to believing in God we trust. 2 out of 3 marriages are ending in divorce today. We're aborting our babies. Children no longer show respect for their parents. And I just have to tell y'all something. I don't think children are supposed to sass their mom and dad. I think it's time for children to learn to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and please, and thank you again. I think it's time for young people to be taught respect. The American household is no longer a home. It's virtually a hotel. We check in and we check out. Boy, we need to get the Bible back out at home. Moms and dads need to get the Bible out. We need to sit down and, hey, we need to sit down and eat a meal together every once in a while. Well, whatever happened to mom and dad and the kids sitting down and eating a meal and having some sort of a conversation? Your house is not a hotel. You don't just check in, sleep there, grab a bite and run. There's supposed to be something happening within that family. And folks, let me tell you all something. Parents, don't you depend on a babysitter to rear your kids or a school to rear your kids or a daycare center to rear your kids. They're not going to teach your children the morality and the standards and the convictions and the Bible they need to learn. Moms and dads need to teach your kids the difference between right and wrong. Moms and dads ought to be doing that. And if you're depending on somebody else to teach your kids the difference between right and wrong, you're going to fail at it. You ought to do that. Parents need to get their children into church. I don't mean send them. Don't just send your kids to church. Come with them. Set an example for them. Hey, get God in the everyday family life. You see, on the coin is the answer. In God we trust. Our country as a whole needs to get back to trusting the great God of the universe. Our churches need to get back to a true relationship with the God of the universe. Our families need to get back to a relationship with the great God of the universe. There, in college, some Bible colleges has a class they call apologetics. So you all know, I don't usually apologize for anything that I say from the pulpit. But I am telling you, you would be shocked at how many preachers today are trying to figure out a way to word things so that they're not pointed. No, back in America, when we were pointed, we still had some morality in America. What's happened to us? Everybody's trying to become politically correct. Do you know what my job is? To be biblically correct. We've got to stop politics, where it's going to have a part in any country that you go to. But I'll tell you something, if we'd get our roots back in the Bible, and if we'd get some politicians that would be biblically correct, if we'd get some mom and dads that would be biblically correct, if we would get preachers and Sunday school teachers that were more concerned about being biblically correct than politically correct, we could get America back on track. Hey, I love America. I still believe in America. But I'm telling you, folks, we better get back to what it says on that little old penny, in God we trust. I think our families need it. I think our churches need it. I think our country as a whole. But, you know, folks, you're probably never going to get it until the individuals in our country get it. That means you. That means me. Countries are made of families, and families are made of individuals. We need to get back to the old-time religion. Did you know that you live in a borrowed body? God gave you your body. You breathe borrowed air. You eat borrowed food. And the life that you have was given to you by the God of the universe. You ought to be serving Him, and you ought to bow down to Him. Let God control your life. I believe heaven is a real place, and I believe hell is a real place. And folks, we, as Christians, we need ourselves to get back to trusting God. A socialist and a Christian were talking one day. And the socialist looked over and seen a poor man in an alley. And he said, you know what? Socialism will put new clothes on that man. The Christian said, Jesus could put a new man in those clothes. Amen. Folks, what America needs is a revival of salvation. And that's why a church that's an old-time religion church that's not afraid to tell people about Jesus, they're not afraid to tell people there's a heaven and there's a hell. We're not trying to be offensive with it. We're trying to be honest with it. We're just trying to tell people there is you're going to live somewhere in eternity. And you better get born again. Folks, we could clean everybody up, but if there is no salvation in our society, we'll continue to deteriorate. The socialist said, I can get them some new clothes. The Christian said, I can get them a new heart. I can get them born again. That's what America needs. America will be stronger if we have stronger Americans. We're only going to have stronger Americans if those of you that are Christians will do your part. I'm proud to be an American. There's a song I love to hear sung. The words are, in New York Harbor stands a lady with a torch raised to the sky. All who see her know she stands for liberty for you and I. On lonely Golgotha stood a cross with my Lord raised to the sky. And all who kneel there live forever, as all the saved can testify. Oh, the cross is my statue of liberty. It was there that my soul was set free. Unashamed, I'll proclaim that that old rugged cross is my statue of liberty. Listen, I believe in America, but what will exalt that flag and what will exalt America the most is Jesus Christ and living the right way. We were made strong in America because we trusted God. Our country was founded on the principles of this book. And for some of you, you say, preacher, everybody already knows this. You'd be shocked how many young people are being taught something totally contrary to this. Totally contrary. They're trying to make more and more the people that believe the Bible to be weird, as if there's something wrong with them. No, if you don't believe it, there's something wrong with you. Francis Scott Key said, oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming? whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming. And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave, or the land of the free and the home of the brave? Thank God the flag's still flowing. She's still flying. She's still blowing. She's still up there. I heard this story many, many years ago. I love to tell it. The story's told of the British that were bombing an American fort back when America wanted her independence from Britain. The thought of the British was this: if we can send our cannonballs into that fort, if we could knock down that American flag flying, we would dampen the morale of those American fighters. If we could just knock their flag down. And so they kept shooting their cannonballs over the top of that fort's wall. And finally, they noticed one of them hit, and the flag began to fall. But suddenly, it was standing erect again. And through the night, they just kept shooting cannonballs into that fort, thinking, if we can hit that flag and that flagpole, if we can knock it down, those American people rally around that flag, and if we can knock it down, they're going to lose their morale. They're going to give up. They're going to get depressed. They're going to get discouraged. All through the night, the guys kept shooting their cannonballs. They kept hitting the flag, and it began to teeter, and they said, oh, goodness, we just can't seem to knock that flag all the way down. They'd hit it, and it'd go to fall and lean a little bit, but then it would stand directly up in the night. Finally, the battle was over. And the truth is, the Americans won. The British were defeated. They went out and gathered the few British that were left that had been bombing that fort all night long. When they were bringing them in to lock them up as prisoners, one of the guys that had been shooting the cannon said, I know I hit that flag over and over in the night. I can't wait to get inside the walls of that fort. I know I hit that flagpole. When they got in there, they said the man that had been shooting the cannon was just amazed. He had been hitting the flagpole all night. Every time he would hit near that flagpole, the flag would begin to fall. One of the American soldiers would run over and grab it and hold it by himself. A cannonball would hit that man. He'd fall to the ground, injured or half dead. Another soldier would come over and grab it. By the end of the night, the bodies of all the men holding the flag up were piled up. So it was almost as if there was a mound of human bodies pinning that flag, standing straight up and down. He said, all night long, I've been trying to knock that flag down. The bodies of those men kept their flag flowing. And so y'all know, been the bodies of many a man that's kept that flag flowing. Been the body of many a soldier that's helped to keep America free. There might be a lot of reasons why people want America free. They might want her free so they can get rich, and they might want her free so they have power. I think we need to keep America free so America can continue to spread the gospel around the world and we can keep people out of hell. I still believe in America. You say, what could I do? There's two things. I think, first of all, those of you that are not saved, I think you ought to get born again. You ought to get saved. Those of you that are saved, stay in your Bible. Stay in church. Let's not let the liberal society cause us to lose belief in our heritage, lose belief in what our country's all about. I really believe this. I believe our next election is just crucial. I believe it's crucial. You say, what do we need? We need. I don't think we're going to get what we need. But I hope we don't. I don't hope we don't get something terrible. So what do? You better vote for the very best thing you can. You better make sure that you pray for America. You better make sure that you believe that America has some type of a future. Don't throw in the towel, Christian. This is our country. This is where we live. You say there's a lot of bad happening out there. Yeah, but we can't run and hide when the bad happens. We've got to stand for what's right. I believe there could still be a revival in America. You know, someone said, it's so wicked, we're not going to get anywhere. The Bible says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I happen to believe as our country gets worse, God has a way of getting involved, and we can still get something great accomplished for God in the midst of a nation that's a mess. In God we trust. That's the key. As an individual, make sure you're practicing your trust in God. As a church, let's keep our faith in God. As a country, in our families, let's just believe what's printed on that penny. Let's keep God in the center of the bullseye of our desires and our passions. That's how it ought to be. I still believe in America. I hope we see some wonderful things in our country. But you know, if you said, well, preacher, we all know that eventually America is going to go the wrong way. I know, but we ought to fight every moment all the way to the end to keep America straight with God all the way to the end. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The first question is this: are you born again? Are you saved? Are you a Christian? If you say, I'm not saved, if I died today, I don't know for a fact I'd go to heaven. I need to be born again. Pray for me, preacher. I'm not saved. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me? I'm not saved. I don't know if I die today, I'd go to heaven. Who here could say, I've done it. I've prayed. I've asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me. I'm not ashamed of it. Would you raise your hand and let God see your hand? I'm saved. I've asked Jesus to save me. You may put your hand down. Well, God bless you. Hey, Christian, let's live for the Lord Jesus in this day and age. Let's not be ashamed of our heritage. Let's not be ashamed of the Bible. Don't give up on America. I think someone today, you might want to take a moment and pray for your country. We get busy living our life, making our money, enjoying our things. Sometimes we forget our country's in dire straits. She needs a spiritual revival. We might, from our church here, we might not be able to change the whole country, but we could change our part of the country. That's our goal. We're going to help our part of the country. Who here today would say, Brother Owens, tucked in the sermon somewhere today, God has spoken my heart about something. And I know God's spoken to me about America today. Would you raise your hand and say, God spoke to me about something about my country today? And I hope so. Oh, let's help America. You may put your hands down. I think we ought to go out and reach people, get them into our church so they can be reminded of America. They can be reminded of our heritage. They can be reminded of our root. The more people that we can get back to trusting in God, the more chance our country has to stay straight and to stay right with God. Some of you need to reach out and get people into church. Why? Help us to help America. We've got to save the people of America. We're going to have an altar call. If you need a moment at the altar, you feel free to come for whatever your reason. The pianist is going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need to come and pray? Maybe you ought to come and pray for your country and say, God, please help America. Help me to do my part in helping America. You know, getting people saved makes a difference in America. Getting people into the right kind of church makes a difference in America. I don't think we'll clean up America with the politicians. I think we will by Christians doing the right thing. We'll do it by staying in the right kind of a church, hearing the right kind of preaching, getting our Bibles out, living what the Bible says. Those things make a difference for our country. It's printed on the penny, it's printed on the nickel, it's printed on a dime, it's printed on a quarter. In God we trust. America just needs to get back to trusting the God of the universe. One more time through the song, we'll pray and we'll be dismissed. I wish it being 4th of July weekend, I wish some of you would just take a little time and thank God for your country. You know, you get a day off maybe and get to barbecue or grill out and see some fireworks and all that's good. You got to be with family, but let me tell you all something. Look right up this way.